If you would take out your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be taking our lesson from this morning. It's already been such a blessing to be with you all, and I know that everybody would agree that it's been good to be together and praise God with you all this morning. Matthew chapter 5. We're specifically going to be taking our lesson today from the Sermon on the Mount in the section where Jesus talks about salt and light. But before we do that, we're going to, as we always need to do, take a look at the context and see what is going on here in Jesus' ministry. We see that Jesus' ministry has just begun, and his fame is beginning to spread. We see in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And then we're going to see that he goes up on a mountain and sits down, and his disciples come to him. And that's important to notice. In chapter 5, verse 1, he goes up on the mountains, on the mountain, and his disciples come to him. So we know that this Sermon on the Mount is addressed primarily at his disciples. But we'll see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that great crowds had gathered. They had followed the disciples up. They were listening in to hear what Jesus was teaching his disciples and making decisions probably on whether or not they wanted to also be Jesus' disciple. Anyway, so Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Just a little bit of background through the Beatitudes. We're going to be beginning in verse 13, but just to look at the Beatitudes for a second first, because this lays the context. Jesus begins in the Sermon on the Mount. We usually view the Beatitudes, you know, as Jesus saying, "I want people to be more poor in spirit. I want people to be meek. I want people, it's okay if you're persecuted, you're blessed." But really, what Jesus is getting at here is he's beginning to tell people about what the kingdom is. He's beginning to tell people good news. The people that you would have thought would be inheriting the kingdom, the teachers of your time, the Romans, or the Sadducees and Pharisees, the scribes, those that you would think are the righteous, theirs isn't the kingdom of God. He starts with the Sermon on the Mount and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So he's already beginning, and often when we read something so familiar, like the Sermon on the Mount, it's easy to just read right over the words and not recognize the radical nature of the things Jesus is saying. And through the Beatitudes, these blessed statements, the statements about how these are what the kingdom citizens look like, and these kind of people are the most blessed people that you know. And he's talking to these people who would have been downtrodden, and he's calling them blessed. And he goes on from there, from the Beatitudes, to the passage that we're going to focus on today. And he describes that the true identity of a kingdom citizen. The true identity of a kingdom citizen. And it's salt and light. And so let's read that first together. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. If you would read with me. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the people in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father that is in heaven." So before we get into it too much, we need to realize something. This is not necessarily a new teaching. Israel, as we've noticed before, Israel was already supposed to be a light to the nations. They were already supposed to be a city set on a hill. They were supposed to be God's people, but they were supposed to be a lighthouse to all the nations so that people could look to them and that they would know that access to God is through Israel. They would know that these are God's people, and that's who we should look to for righteousness. But we know the Jews did not do that. Especially the people at that time had absolutely no semblance of being a light to the people. They were only concerned with ritual righteousness and ritual goodness. They only were concerned with the appearance of being good. They weren't actually concerned with either teaching their own people, much less teaching Gentiles or people of the world. And you were either that kind of person, like a Pharisee or a scribe, or you were the kind of person that was oppressed by those people. You were oppressed by the Romans. You were oppressed by the scribes and Pharisees. And you were nobody. You were a citizen of Israel who's occupied by Rome. You were nobody. But Jesus looks at them, he looks at his disciples, and he says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So let's look into the character of salt before we can draw any conclusions from this statement. First, we have to recognize that, one, he doesn't say, "I want you to be like salt." He doesn't say, "I want you to have some salt and then take that salt and spread it around." He doesn't use that kind of language, and I think he's intentional in doing that. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Jesus has proclaimed, he has looked at his disciples in the face and says, "You are the salt of the earth." These people who would have been nobody. And so we know that that citizens of the kingdom of God are salt. Their identity is salt. So we need to know and recognize, what does salt do? First, just to say what it isn't. I think often we, at least I've heard, we go into lengthy things about, okay, salt in that day and time was currency, or salt in that day and time was used as a preservative, and all of that may be true, but that doesn't seem to be what Jesus is getting at here, because he specifically points out the taste of salt. So we see what salt does. Salt has to come in contact with things, and when it comes in contact with things, it makes them taste good. It makes them salty. So I think the first point we need to take from this is, salt transforms that which it touches. Salt transforms that which it touches. Have you ever had Chick-fil-A fries, and maybe they were in a hurry and didn't salt that batch? I used to work at Chick-fil-A, and the fries come in big boxes with a bunch of bags in them of frozen, already cut into waffle fries, but in big letters on every side of those boxes, it says, "Salt the fries." They recognize that their fries are terrible if they do not have salt on them. And if you have blood pressure issues, I'm really sorry, because you definitely understand how terrible food is without salt on it. Food just isn't food without salt. We have to have saltiness for us to be able to enjoy food. Salt causes a transformation in the food that it touches. Next, we notice, in order for salt to be worth anything at all, it has to actually come in physical contact with the food to have its effect. Just having salt on the table doesn't actually do anything for my food. Having salt in the pantry doesn't do anything. Having salt at the store doesn't do anything. Salt doesn't do any good until it is in contact, till it is mixed with the food that you want it to be seasoning. And I think we have an idea often that that Jesus is kind of getting at here, that we need to be as separate as possible from the world, that we need to have this monk mentality of being as separate as possible from the world. But we're going to talk about that more, but I think Jesus is starting to hit on that here, that that's not necessarily the way we're supposed to view being a disciple of his. He says we are supposed to be salt. We'll get to that a little bit more later. But another thing we notice that might be a little bit of a different concept to us, Jesus points out that salt can lose its taste. And in our day and time, our salt is very pure. We can create it. You know, we don't quite understand that, because salt in the little box in the pantry, I'm sure 10 years later, it would still be salty. But in that day and time, their salt wasn't pure, and it had the ability to actually lose its flavor if it wasn't used or if it wasn't stored correctly. But Jesus is pointing out, no matter what you think about it, that salt can lose its taste. And I think this is another thing we read right over, but did you see and hear the strong and scary warning that he gave there? He said, "If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And like I said, this is another one we read right over and we don't recognize that he's talking about you and me. He's looking at his disciples, all of us, and saying, you are salt, but if you lose your saltiness, you're good for nothing. You're good for nothing but to be thrown in the street like trash and be trampled under people's feet, under animals' feet. You're not good for anything if you've lost your saltiness. We see, citizens of the kingdom are salt. But if you have lost your saltiness, if you're just sitting in the pantry, if you're just separating yourself from the world, you have lost your worth as a citizen of the kingdom. You are no longer good for anything but to be tossed out. But do we see how serious of a warning this is? If we aren't touching people in the world, if we aren't touching sinners, we're useless. And if we aren't, do you remember from a few weeks ago when we looked at Jesus and his relationship with sinners, how he taught Matthew, and then everybody came over to his house. And then Jesus was hanging out with these sinners so much and teaching them that people started to mock him and call him, Jesus is a friend of sinners. We shouldn't be around this guy. He's a friend of sinners. But Jesus turns this around here, and he points out to us that we should be known as friends of sinners. We should be known as people who would go out and be willing to be around these people. This isn't an idea where we're supposed to be all separate, huddled in here. We are supposed to be salt, and we are supposed to be used up and spread around, coming in contact with the people in the world, the food that we need to have an effect on. So this begs a question for me. Am I only salting my Christian friends? Am I only salting other salt? That doesn't do any good. If we're only ever hanging out with Christians, or we're only ever worshiping and giving glory to God in this building, salting this building doesn't do any good. That sounds a lot like salt being thrown in the street. It doesn't do any good. Or have you lost your potency? Do you only look like salt, but then when you mix it in, it doesn't actually make a change? It doesn't actually influence the sinner that it comes in contact with. We see Jesus is saying here, you can either make people salty or you can be trampled in the dirt. You can pick one or the other. And it's a strong warning, and I think we don't need to read over it lightly. Next, let's notice the character of light. So we see light in verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God in heaven. Imagine again that you are one of the people who would originally hear this statement. You are a nobody. Maybe you're a fisherman from Galilee. Nobody. And you hear the statement, you are the light of the world. Not just the light of Israel, not just the light of Palestine. You are the light of the world. Again, remember that this is what Israel was supposed to be all along. And now Jesus has come to fulfill that. Remember in John 1, Jesus is described as light. He is described as the light of men. And later in John, Jesus proclaims to everyone that he is the light of the world. But now in this passage, Jesus is saying, we are the light of the world. And right after this passage, just along with the fact that Israel was supposed to be this, right after this passage in verse 17, Jesus points out that he has come to fulfill the old law. He has come to fulfill what Israel was always supposed to be, and then teaches disciples how to be that as well. But as Jesus' disciples, we share in his nature. We share in his essence of light. Jesus has gone and awaits us in heaven, but his essence, his light, is still here on earth. And we are his light. We are the light that is Jesus here on earth. And he doesn't say you have light. He doesn't say you've got a lamp you can decide to turn on or not turn on. He says you are light. So what does light do? In the scripture, we see that light is the essence of life. God's work in creation begins with let there be light. And then Jesus parallels this account when he brings light into the world himself. And he is the actual embodiment of true light. And then we see here that he's passing that role on to us, his disciples. We see light penetrates. Light exposes darkness. Light brings life. Light brings justice and righteousness. Light helps others. Light guides our paths. Light keeps others from coming to destruction. As a light, we are to do that. We are to bring light to the nations just as Israel was supposed to bring light to the world around it, just as Jesus did and is now doing through us. A city set on a hill, a lighthouse. As disciples of Jesus, we are his light. If we are kingdom citizens, we are shining the light of Jesus. But again, we see a warning. He says, you are light, but you can't hide a city that is on a hill. And a lamp is put on that is lit and put on a stand is not covered up. Notice again, like with the salt, he doesn't say that we're a candle, we can choose to light or not light, but rather he says, you are light. The candle is lit. You, if you have become my disciple, your candle has been lit, but we see that then we have a warning. Because we see we have the ability to dim the light of Jesus. We have the ability to diffuse that in a way that he didn't intend us to. And how can we do that? I think the first most obvious way that we can dim the light that Jesus has told us that we are is to hide who we are. Are you ashamed? Are you bashful about who you are, about who you are as a Christian? Do you choose to just not mention it so you don't ruffle any feathers or so you don't seem to be saying you're better than somebody? But when we do that, we are no longer people of the kingdom. We are no longer kingdom citizens because, as we see here, kingdom citizens are undimmed lights. We can also do this through the way we act and the way we relate to others, through not acting as kingdom citizens do. And one of the ways I think that is most obvious is through our relationships. Our relationships are the biggest way that we show people who we are. So that begs the question, how are your relationships with others? How's your marriage? You know, marriage is the main way that we show the world Christ's relationship with the church. Are you dimming your light through the way you treat your spouse? Are you dimming your light through the way you talk about your spouse? If you're not married, how about your relationships with others, just with anybody, your friendships? Do you only have shallow friendships, or do you pursue deep friendships, even with people of the world? How do you treat others? How do you speak of others? You know, people, one of the ways that we can easily set ourselves apart is by not slandering our other employees. It's really easy to be set apart just by not talking bad about people, just by not slandering others in our relationships. Do you do that? And we notice that Jesus goes on from this passage and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and basically what he does is he describes how kingdom citizens act. He describes how their hearts are changed. He shows in many ways how their hearts are changed. They aren't just interested in following rules. Rather, they don't just not murder. They don't have hearts of hatred. They don't even allow hatred in their hearts. They don't just not commit adultery. They strive to expel any semblance of lust from their hearts. Kingdom citizens don't break their covenants. They don't break their marriage in divorce. Overall, we see a picture of people whose hearts are changed. And when we have changed our hearts, when we have allowed Jesus to change our hearts through his word and through being exposed to his word and his teaching, then is when we can show his true light undimmed to the world. So we are salt and we are light. And I think we can go ahead and make some applications from this. And there are three main applications that I think we should take away from this lesson. The first one is that we have to touch the world. Jesus' teaching here is so far away from this monk mentality that I think we've often had in the church for a long time. And I don't think anybody here or myself has done this on purpose. But we often view it as we got to stay away from those people. We got to stay from people who look like that. We got to stay away from them rather than I'm going to try to change them. And we may not do this on purpose, but is that how we communicate? Think about how we communicate in church. How do we talk about sinners? How do we talk about outsiders or people of other religions? How do we talk about people who don't know better? How do we speak about them? Is it always those people? Those people over there believe that. Or do we ever recognize that maybe people believe something or maybe people act a certain way because they don't know any better? Because nobody's taught them yet. Because you haven't shown their light to them yet. Because you've allowed your light to be dimmed around them. Because you haven't touched them and imparted salt to them and made them salty. If we're always speaking so negatively about outsiders in our assembly and in our Bible classes and when we talk to each other, will we ever grow love enough to positively impact these people? Will you love them if you're always speaking negatively of them? If this is how we act, we will not end up being salt to people. We will not touch them. We will not view them as Jesus views them. Somebody that is salt and light will be ready and available to be a part of a different person's life. And I know I don't have kids, so I can't talk about this much, but do we perpetuate that to our children as well? If all we ever communicate to our children and teach our children is, you got to stay away from those people. Stay away from those people in your school that look like this, that do this, that say a bad word. And I'm not saying that we should ever, you know, we also have teachings about bad company, ruining good morals and things like that. We should never put ourselves in a situation where we are no longer potent, we are no longer influencing. But we have to teach our children and model that for our children in the way we act toward outsiders. Do you have non-Christians in your home to eat with them and teach them? Do you have Bible classes? Do you seek to be with others as well, not just those in the church? Another thing we notice from this is someone who is salt and light won't be satisfied with just having their Christian friends. Rather, they will be ready and willing to make a new friend. And this means we'll have to invest ourselves. This means we can't be content with only our Christian friends. You know, one of the reasons that churches so often grow to about this size, about the size that we are right now, and then stop, is because about this time, I've got enough friends. There are a few other young couples here. We could fill every night of the week hanging out with a different young couple. Melissa and I could. You could fill every night of the week hanging out with another couple of your age. You could fill most nights hanging out with another single or just another person here. But we can't become complacent. We can't say, I've got enough friends here. I mean, we got enough work just between us. We have to be willing to leave the 99 and go outside of our comfort zone. We have to be willing sometimes to even let a relationship here, you know, that could be a little bit better, just put on the back burner so that we can go and pursue a soul that is out there in the world. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be close because God has given us this blessing so that we can be here and encourage each other. But we have to be willing to incorporate new friends into our group, new people that don't look like us, that don't talk like us, that haven't yet learned the way we act. That is what new Christians look like. That is what people who are just being exposed to the word look like. And we have to be willing to incorporate them in. We have to be willing to bring them into our group. And that takes a lot of energy. Am I willing to do that? So the second lesson that I think we need to take away from this is confidence in who we are. Confidence in who we are. Jesus looked at his disciples and he told them their identity. We are his disciples. Salt and light are our identities. They are the essence of Jesus, and he told us that is the essence of us as well. That salt and light is the essence of his disciple. Whoa. What great confidence we can have, because Jesus told us that we are that. God, Jesus has entrusted his light, his salt, to you and me. Let that sink in, because God has entrusted in us his influence in the world. Let that sink in. God has entrusted his influence in the world to you and me. And that should inspire great confidence in us. He didn't say, you should work really hard to become salt. He said, if you are my disciple, you are salt. You are light. You are a city set on a hill. And you can't just cover up a city set on a hill. You're going to be able to see it for miles around. If you fly over New York City, you know it. You can see the lights that are there. And that's the kind of people we already are. But we have to be careful not to dim that light. But we should have confidence that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. But did you notice what he said right before he said, you are salt and you are light? He said, blessed are the persecuted. He said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you when they revile you and slander you for my name's sake. You see, the very characteristic that make us blessed that make us in this blessed category that he just talked about are the same characteristics that make us salty and shiny in God's sight. But those characteristics may not always be the most popular in the world. But we can be confident that Jesus has called us to be that, to be righteous but still love, to uphold justice but give his mercy. We can be confident because Jesus gave us this identity, though we were nobody. Though we were poor in spirit, though persecuted, you and I were chosen to be his salt and to be his light. So the second lesson is to be confident in who Jesus has told you that you are. And the third is to actively give glory to God in what we do. Now, let's notice again what he said in verse 16. He said, "In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He points out, don't just let your light shine. Let your light shine in such a way to where people will look at you and give glory to God. People will look at you and their eyes will be directed upward. I believe he ends with this as a reminder. A lot of good in the world is done in the name of a lot of things, in the name of charity, in the name of just being a good person. There's a lot of good done in the world by atheists. A lot of good things that are done in names other than the name of our Lord. And so a couple of things here. This statement implies that we need to actually be doing good works. We need to be showing mercy, love, giving to those who need, generosity, hospitality, being someone who actually does good works. But not only doing good works, we are then to give glory to God in them. We are then supposed to direct people to the Father, direct people to the one who has made us salt and light. But I don't know about you, but I think many times, I can think of a number of times when I've been shamed by a friend in another religion, in another who has different beliefs. There's a number of times when I've been around them and the way they talk and the way they communicate every day incorporates God into their language in a good way. You ever sat down to eat with coworkers and you've been a little bit shy to bow your head and pray, and then they reach out their hand and ask you to pray with them before you eat? We need to be that person who is willing to say, the things I have in my life are given to me by God. James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Job, even when every single thing was taken away from him, gave glory to God, said, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think sometimes we might think it's a little bit trite to say, to God be the glory, or to say, well, I was blessed with that. Or we might think it's a little bit too presumptuous to say, well, that God was the one that gave something to me. But we see here that in everything, we should be giving glory to God in our lives. We should be saying, he's the one. Even if it's something like a promotion, I have worked hard to get this promotion. I have worked hard, and it's because of my work ethic that I got this promotion. But do you give glory to God even in that? Because it is because of God that you are who you are. It is because God blessed you with the work ethic that you have. It is because God blessed you with the opportunity to work. It is because God put you where you are to be around the people that you're around, and blessed you with maybe the leadership position that you have now, so that you can give glory to him in it. We must give glory to God. We must say that it is from him. So let's incorporate that kind of language into our daily speech. Let's say, thanks be to God that happened. Let's say, well, the Lord blessed us with this. Let's say, Lord willing, I'll do this. Or let's say, you know, God made me able to do this. There's no reason that we should be shy about that. So those three lessons are the ones I want to leave you with today. First, we have to touch the world. We have to be confident in who we are as his Christians, and we have to actively go out of our way to give glory to God. So, three challenges for you this week related to that. The first is to actively involve yourself in the life of someone who is not in this building, who doesn't know Christ or may not know him like you do, someone who may not look like you do, act like you do, think like you do, or maybe even vote like you do, and be willing to grow a relationship with them. And that takes effort. But find somebody this week, whether you start doing that this week or not, find somebody that you need to grow a better relationship with so they can see who you are, so they can be influenced by your salt, so they can see your light. We were not put on this earth to be as far as away from sinners as possible. Jesus teaches us quite the opposite, actually. And as you do that this week, be confident. Take confidence from the fact that Jesus has looked you in the face and said, "You are my salt. You are my light. You are sufficient to fulfill the role that I have given you. You are sufficient enough to do what Jesus has told you you are able to do with him." And finally, give glory to God for everything. As James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and that includes even what we bring to this world, even what we give to others, our generosity as we spoke about today. And just start incorporating that into your speech this week. If there's anything that we can do for you, if you have allowed your light to dim, if you have covered it up through sin or through just being ashamed to be a Christian, to be who you are, if you have let your salt become unsalty, we can make a change in that. Or if you've never believed in God, you've never obeyed him and become his follower, we invite you to do that today. We invite you to become his disciple now as we stand in